Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text for today is the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 23 through 33. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
If you're not up with the context of our text, this is Jesus on Maundy Thursday, and it's the farewell discourse, if you will, to his disciples, as he it began all the way back in chapter 14 of John's Gospel. And Jesus has been preparing his disciples for, well, his departure, when he physically leaves them, that we'll be celebrating, well, next Thursday, as we celebrate Ascension Day. In John 16, 4 through 15, Jesus spoke of the gift of the Holy Spirit that he was going to give them. In 16 through 22, he addresses the sorrow that the disciples are going to feel at his crucifixion and the joy that they will have because of the resurrection. And now, in this final part, Jesus alerts his disciples that despite the attacks of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, we have peace with God, because Jesus has overcome the world for us. In this farewell discourse, he is preparing the disciples for what they're going to witness, so that their faith remains steadfast and true. And it's clear from the text that the disciples aren't getting it. They're not catching on what's being taught. And I don't know about you, but I kind of like that when that happens. It makes me feel better about myself. When they don't get it, I don't feel as embarrassed when I don't get it. You see, I know we all have some questions and doubts from time to time. And please understand, that's not a bad thing. It's actually quite a good thing, as long as we are willing to bring those doubts and questions into the submission of the clear Word of God. I know we want to know why the tornado hit Missouri the way it did this week. But contrary to the Twitter trolls, it was not because Missouri passed an abortion ban law and God was judging them for it. Can you imagine such stupidity coming out of the fingers of people? But they did. But in a way, if you think about it, it's the evangelicals' fault, because they for years have been attributing any natural disaster to God's judgment on that place or that place because of their sins, and now turnabout is fair play. And yet both are using horrid theology. Why a tragedy occurs, why a person gets the phone call from the doctor and the call is you have cancer, or your loved one is dying, or the police are calling and they've died in a horrible car accident. Why in the world did that accident, that horrible accident, happen in Columbus last week? Relatives of one of our members, as they were driving back in their truck, one of those double cab trucks where somebody was sitting in the back seat and they went through a construction zone, and the person driving their minivan didn't bother to slow down and drove the minivan all the way up into the front seat, killing the person in the back seat and putting the two in the front seat in the hospital in critical condition. Why do these things happen? I know that servicemen, today we celebrate Memorial Day this weekend, this Monday, and servicemen often have that question. How can God actually love people when he allows these things to occur? We see such horrible atrocities in war. We see exactly what our own flesh is willing to do to somebody else's. But we want God to stop it all, like a parent coming into a sandbox with 2 2-year-olds and only one shovel. But that's not how he works. So we have to ask these questions, that's fine. And those questions can be endless in their entirety. But we must submit our desire to have the answers to what God has answered. This in turn, though, frees us to confidently pray to the Father through the Son, knowing that he loves you and he wants all things good for you, despite the sermon the world is giving. You see, we Christians need not despair during times of turmoil, but rather this turmoil ought to direct us all the more to prayer. Therefore, we will be asking nothing of Jesus, because through faith in Jesus, we are all children of the Father. And having been reconciled to the Father through the death and resurrection of the Son, we are given direct access to the Father. No need for a saint, no need for a mother. Now we have the Father. And He will always give us what is our best. It's for our best. Jesus says very bluntly in teaching in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? And yet, we want to flip that script. That's what our flesh wants to do. When our families are hurting, and we are angry about it, or we are feeling hopeless and helpless, when we open our checkbook and we realize that there's more debts than dollars, take it to the Lord in prayer. And I know that seems a little hollow at that point. Lean not on your own understanding. But please understand, this is not an excuse for you to be a bad steward of God's gifts. This is a call for the poor, for us to who trust in the Lord to provide, to trust the Lord's provision, and to strive to be good stewards of what He has given us. This is not what, well, how am I going to word this? This is not the silliness. I think maybe that's the best word rather than calling it what I did first service. The silliness of the name it, claim it, the word faith movement church, where they teach you that if you are faithful enough to God, you'll get whatever you ask for. That's heresy at its height. And Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer need to repent, as do a lot of others. That movement has gotten so flat bold that they literally said recently, one of their leading preachers in the movement, that God needs our permission to do anything here on earth. Can you imagine such silliness coming out of the mouth of somebody who's supposed to be a pastor? Now please understand, we must know that when we pray, all our prayers are answered yes, in Jesus. And that's quite comforting, that the Father answers all our prayers yes, in Jesus. But it's not my will, but His will that will be done. And it'll be for our benefit and for our comfort and for our strength. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give to you. You see, praying in the name of Jesus is praying according to His will, not according to our own. Praying according to His promises, not our desires. According to His word, not our wants. And I know our flesh hates it when God's answer to our prayers is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That we never like at all. But you see, every prayer we're going to pray today is already answered yes in Christ, even those for healing of our loved ones. The problem that we don't seem to want to grasp rightly is that sometimes the answer for healing is death. Because in that death is life and it everlasting for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther speaks of prayer this way as he comments on this text. Now we have often spoken of prayer both how necessary it is and what power it has. It is not enough for us to have the word and to know and understand everything we should, both the doctrine of faith and about comfort and victory in every trouble. Something more is required, and that is action, in order that subsequently we may live as doctrine and knowledge teach and guide us. So if you believe that God is one who answers your prayers, then pray. It's really that simple. Just look at the text. Jesus tells His disciples about the comfort and the strength that will enable them to survive what lies ahead. He promises the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He continues to point all to faith in Jesus, as that's the Spirit's job. And Jesus, in turn, points all to the Father. for Jesus is the truth. And because Jesus knows how great and difficult the battle is, and how weak and unable to grasp this comfort we are, this is why our Lord points us to prayer. For this act of worship allows us to call on God with our requests and our rejoicing for ourselves and for our neighbors. Prayer is especially important to us when we know and feel our own weaknesses and the despair that is brought on by our own sin. These sorrows brought by sin and its wages, death, are conquered by Jesus' death and resurrection. And yet this reality doesn't always feel as real as we'd want. Well, then stop feeling and start reading and start praying. You see, so to strengthen us in our weakness and to remind us that we are never alone, our Lord teaches us to come to the Father through the Son. For He knows all our griefs, our doubts, and our pain, and is answering our prayers even before a syllable is uttered. And yet He has called for us to pray. Listen to Jesus. "Until now, you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And on this promise, Christians are certain that God hears and answers our prayers because He's the one who initiated the conversation. Had God not invited us to pray, it would be the height of arrogance to approach Him. It would be the height of arrogance to presume to speak to Him. This is how we see Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 6 when he comes before God in the vision, crying out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm an unclean man with unclean lips who dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And St. John falling down as dead in the book of Revelation, or St. Peter after the miraculous catch of fish just a few weeks ago that we read about. And he crying out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, this is the posture that the Christian takes in the Father's presence. And that's where we are today, in His house. And that's why the structure of the liturgy reminds us of this pattern. It reminds us of our Lord and His promises in baptism. As we are marked in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it gives us, after we've confessed our sins, our undoing, our woe is me moment in the confession of our sins with the absolution. And that absolution becomes the burning coal that touches our lips and declares us clean before God. Now, as His forgiven children, we not only speak to the Father, we may feed at His table as we are welcomed home and now pray without ceasing for our needs and the needs of our neighbor, as Paul encourages Timothy. "First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all the high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." The Christian's prayers are always heard and always answered. St. Paul writes in Romans 5, "But God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us," before we even knew to ask this prayer. "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. If the Heavenly Father would spare not His only begotten Son, why would we think that our loving Heavenly Father would withhold anything that is for our good?" This is our great news, because what God promises, He must keep. He is always faithful. Our Father has claimed us as His own in the death and resurrection of His only begotten Son. So when we pray, let us learn from Jesus, who prayed, "Father, if it is Your will, Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, as he was asking for the cup to depart from him. When we pray this way, we must always pray in Jesus' name, which is that in faith in Jesus as our Savior, for any attempt at all to come to the Father apart from the Son is the height of idolatry. Luther explains it this way in Jesus talking about prayer. It's as though he, and that's Jesus he's talking about there, were saying, "My dear friend, it does not matter in what condition you are. If you cannot pray on your own authority and in your own name, as indeed we should not, then please pray in my name. If you are not worthy and holy enough, let me be holy and worthy enough for you." You see, to deny the Son is to deny the Father and the Holy Ghost. And when we pray our Father, we're also confessing the Son and the Holy Spirit, the one who intercedes on our behalf. Now you might be tempted, this is a sinful flesh that we have to deal with, you might be tempted that if all this is true, then why don't I get everything I ask for? Or as the great hymn writer once said, "Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" Right? Well, that's because the Father loves you too much to give you everything you ask for, everything you want. Often, it is God's curse to let people have what they want, and this is the way to hell. No, our Heavenly Father will only give us those things that are for our good, those things that will draw us closer to His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name alone we pray aright. Why our Father even gives us the Holy Ghost to intercede on our behalf with groans that words cannot express. Hear again the words of our Lord Jesus in our text. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." And we all know about that. "But take heart," Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." Or did you not hear today? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.